Well, good morning, everyone. It's wonderful to be here, and it's good for us to be able to close out the letter to the Galatians. We should be doing some kind of Advent-y thing in preparation for Christmas, but I wanted to get Galatians done, and gradually I realised that it's more dense than I imagined, and so my Advent series fell out of 2024. So sorry about that. We are going to close out the letter, but I think it's important that we do so. So we're just thinking about how the gospel works out in our lives, and we're thinking today particularly of the transformation of our character, And so that's what we're thinking about, and I promise that Christmas will be focused in on the birth of the Messiah. So make sure you're here 9 a.m. Sunday. If you can be here, we'd love to have you. Sorry, yes, it is Wednesday. If you come on Sunday at 9 a.m. I should, yeah. Sounds like it. Well, let's pray and then let's get started. Off to a flying start, huh? Heavenly Father, we just pray that your Holy Spirit would move among us. As the band just so aptly sang about, we recognize that the transformation of our character is something that we need to depend on you for. And so we just pray that you would just challenge us where you want to challenge us. If there's things that you want to weed out of our lives, we pray that we might be receptive. It's easy when we get challenged about our character to be self-defensive. But I pray that your Spirit would just water the words that are spoken this morning, and that your Holy Spirit would help us to recognize the things we need to weed out and the things that we need to come alive to. And we pray that you might empower us so that we might be more adequately a reflection of the Messiah. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I don't know if you've noticed, but it's actually really hard to change as a person, isn't it? Have you noticed that? Like, there's things about our character that perhaps we think, oh, that's a good thing about me. And then there's those other things that we don't like, but they're really stubborn. And so we think to ourselves, I really love to change in this place in my life, but it's really hard. Have you noticed that? I've noticed it about me for sure and certain. And sometimes, I don't know, it seems that we're stuck in who we are. And when you think about it, there's a lot of momentum behind who we are, particularly if you're an adult, got a bit older, you've had a lot of history about telling a particular kind of story. And that story has been developed through your family of origin, through your relationships, through your environment, sowing into you and affirming some things and pushing back against some things. And you find that you are who you are because of all this stuff that's made you who you are. And it's very difficult when you say, hey, I don't want to be like that anymore. I want to become more like Jesus. And I think that's at the heart of what Paul's talking about here in the letter to Galatians at this end of the story. So we've had this long conversation between Paul and these false teachers who are saying, yes, believe in the Messiah, but as well as believing in the Messiah, you've got to take on the Jewish law in becoming the kind of person that God wants you to be and being included into God's family. And I think some of Paul's critics, I could be wrong here, so I'm kind of listening into his words and then assuming what they're saying. I think some of them are saying, if you just let these Galatian Christians believe in Jesus without adopting Torah, well, who knows how they're going to live? They're going to behave in all kinds of ungodly ways. And so Paul's wanting to say, hang on, there's the law of Christ and the power of the Spirit that can shape and mold us who God wants us to be. So that's what we're going to talk about today. The transformation of our character through the gospel. Is there anyone in the room that wants to become more like Jesus? Well, I believe the gospel is such good news that change is actually possible. I'm not saying it's easy, but I'm saying that it's possible because of the gospel. Because Jesus is Lord, and through faith in him, we are gifted the Spirit. And so if you want to follow on with me this morning and check out what I'm saying, keep me in check, look at Galatians 5, 13 to 18. And Paul begins this section by saying to the Galatian Christians, the Gentile Christians, you are free. So the gospel has set them free. Remember what Jesus said? If the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. And so the gospel sets you free. So these Gentile Christians, they're free. But they're not free to indulge the sinful nature or the flesh, but they're free to walk in the Spirit. So that's Paul's understanding of what it is to be changed. Free not to indulge the sinful nature, but free to walk in the Spirit. There is outlines over there and back there if you're so inclined. Let me see if this works. Nah, it doesn't. That's all right. All right, so Paul says, you are free, but not to indulge the flesh, but to walk by the Spirit. And he begins by saying, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. And so Paul is wanting to affirm the Galatians in their freedom. Hey, the gospel has indeed set you free. You don't have to live under the Torah, under the law. You can live by faith in Christ. You are free. But he says, what I don't want you to do is to use your freedom to indulge the flesh. That word flesh there is the word, it's a Greek word, sarx, which doesn't mean, you know, we tend to think of this maybe, I don't know, as our human appetites, our kind of body, our physical appetites. And in kind of Platonic thought or Greek thought, people thought the body was evil and the spirit was good. But that's not what Paul's getting at here. I think he's saying something like the sinful nature. When he says flesh, he means the sinful nature. So it's not saying, hey, your body is bad, your physical appetites are bad. He's saying that there's a war between your sinful nature and the Spirit of God when you belong to Christ. There's a war between those two realities. And so you're not to use your freedom to indulge your sinful nature. And he'll go on later to really put some specific things in play as to what it means to indulge our sinful nature. But for now, he just says, don't use it for self-indulgence, your freedom that is, but rather serve one another humbly in love. And so this is this idea of the law of Christ, that Christ is our example, Christ is our model, Christ is our salvation, and what it means to walk in the Spirit is to look like Jesus. Well, how does Jesus present himself? Well, he presents himself as the one who walks humbly in love. He is the one who came not to be served, but to serve and give his life for a ransom, as a ransom for many. So if you want to know what it is to walk in the Spirit, then it's not indulging your sinful nature, and it's being a selfless and loving person by serving those around you. You know, sometimes when we think about walking in the Spirit, we think of something, I don't know, it's fuzzy and blurry when I think about that phrase. What does it mean? Well, it means being a humble, self-effacing person who serves people. That's God's law, the law of Christ. So don't indulge the sinful nature, rather serve one another humbly in love. And look what he says. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. I've got a suspicion that Paul was aware of the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you got that suspicion? Because what did Jesus say when he was asked what the most important thing in the law is? Well, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's the heart of the law. That is the heart of the law. And Paul says, you know, if you want to live by walking in the Spirit, if you want to live out your freedom now that you've won through the gospel, then learn to not love your neighbor. Because that's what walking in the Spirit looks like. Well, you know, those people that encountered Jesus, when he told them to love their neighbor, what did they say? Who is my neighbor? Surely it's the people like me. Surely it's the people that I like. No, it's not. Remember the story of the Good Samaritan? It's the unlikely people doing something beautiful and kind to someone who is their mortal enemy, but because of the gospel, they treat them with compassion and give them dignity and recognize the image of God in them. And so Paul is wanting to say to the Galatian Christians, you know, if you want to know what walking in the Spirit looks like, and if you want to know what a godly life looks like, then love your neighbor. Who is my neighbor? Well, whoever presents need in front of me, that is my neighbor. That's the law of Christ. Now, that's not easy, is it? But it is the law of Christ. And I suspect that there was something going on among the Galatians that didn't look like that. How do I know that? Not because I'm super smart, but because Paul says, if you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I don't think just Paul's I don't think he's saying something general. That worked. I think he's saying something specific into a real problem. And maybe it's related to this false teaching. But these Galatian churches, they are biting and devouring one another. And Paul says, live according to the law of Christ. Love one another. Love your neighbor. Walk in step with the Spirit. So he says, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. If you're looking for an imperative command or a statement from the New Testament, this is a good one that covers a lot of things, right? Walk in the Spirit. That's what it means to follow the law of Christ. Walk in accordance with the Holy Spirit. Does that make sense? So that's what Paul is saying to the Galatians. You know, in the Old Covenant times, when the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, were talking to Israel about what it meant to be the people of God, he told them and encouraged them, well, the law told them and encouraged them, to walk in obedience to all that the Lord your God has commanded you, so that you may live and prosper and prolong your days in the land that you will possess. So what is the Pentateuch saying to Israel in the Old Covenant? It's saying to them that they are to move through life under the Torah in obedience. And now Paul is saying through the gospel, through the fulfillment of this story, that they are to walk, move through life under the influence, under the ministry of Holy Spirit. They are to walk by the Spirit. And Paul tells us again that what that does negatively, what it means to walk by the Spirit negatively in the first instance. He says, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh or sinful nature. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other. So that you are not to do whatever you want, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. So what's Paul saying? He's saying to them, there's these twin realities at work in us if we belong to the Lord Jesus. One is the sinful nature, and the other is the Spirit. And we're not to gratify the flesh, we're to keep in step with the Spirit. And if we keep in step with the Spirit, we are not under law. We are trained by the ministry and presence and power of the Holy Spirit. That's good news, isn't it? So you can see two things at work. One, negatively, saying no to certain things that aren't in keeping with our new identity. And secondly, saying yes to things like loving one's neighbour and humbly serving others. This is the law of Christ. So how does that happen? How does that happen? Well, I suspect that it's not easy. It's not easy, but it's possible. And one of the ways in which it's possible is we start to sow to this inclination towards service and self-effacing love. We start the practice of humbly giving ourselves away to build others up and to encourage them. Now, that's hard work. You know, I can manage that for the first part of term one, but by the end of term four in youth group, I'm running out of gas, you know, like I'm ready for it to be done for the year or any other ministry. Like, I'm just running out of gas and fuel. Like, I need God's help. So we need God's help for transformation and change, don't we? We're always dependent upon the presence and power of Holy Spirit, upon the gospel working in our lives. But it doesn't mean that there's not effort involved. I don't know if anyone in the 80s, some of you weren't alive yet, watched the Karate Kid movies. Have we got any Karate Kid? They've been brought back to life, haven't they? There's a series on Netflix, Cobra Kai. It's kind of really cringe, but I can't look away because it's part of my story, you know. But I don't know if you remember how many people have seen The Karate Kid? All right, so I'm not spoiling it for you. And, you know, if you haven't seen it, you should have. There's a moment in time where Daniel's trying to learn karate and he goes to this sensei, whose name I can't remember. Mr. Miyagi. And he goes to him and he wants to learn how to... that's heresy, isn't it, really? He wants to learn how to do karate. And Mr. Miyagi, he gives him tasks to do. Do you remember this? He gives him... You wax all my cars. Wax on, wax off. Paint the fence. You know? Paint up, paint down. Paint up, paint down. And then he has to sand a deck, I think. And I don't know what other things he has to do. Is there any others? That's it. Three things. And eventually this young guy, Daniel, he's like, you're not teaching me karate. You're just getting me to do all these miscellaneous jobs at your house. And I don't want to do that anymore. And so he has this big tantrum. And then he says to brace himself, and he tells him, you know, paint the fence. And he tries to punch him, and he uses that motion and it knocks it out of the way. And he goes through all these motions, and suddenly he's learnt how to defend himself in karate. How did he do that? Well, he just practiced and practiced and practiced, and those things were automated. You know, I've been a beginner on the guitar for like 30 years now. And people tell me if you practice enough, it automates. But I'm so frustrated at my low capacity to learn and progress. But I'm told, you know, if you keep doing the thing and you keep doing it over and over again, eventually something that feels impossible, and sometimes, you know, like for me, it's like learning a new heavy metal riff. I know, that's weird, but that's what I'm into. And so I'm trying to learn it, but I just can't do it. And I just think to my, like, I want to scream at my computer, that is impossible. But eventually, if you keep doing it and doing it and doing it, one day, you can just do it. And it's weird, you know, because you thought at one time, I could never get there. And I think maybe the Christian life, maybe walking in the Spirit is that consistent choice of saying no to some things because we know and understand that they are not helpful to us, and yes to others. And sometimes humility and service doesn't feel natural and easy or comfortable, but if we keep doing it and practicing it and looking to Jesus and saying to the Holy Spirit, Give me strength to say no to the flesh and yes to self-effacing love. In the course of time, you know what? I think we get formed and made into the kinds of people that Christ can use to love the neighbor in front of us, be they enemy, friend, or foe, in Jesus' name, because we've been liberated by the power of the gospel working in our lives. Change is possible, friends. Change is possible. And we should never be content to not be who God has called us to be. We should never be content to stay where we are. We're to celebrate the goodness of God and His forgiveness. We'll always need that, won't we? But that doesn't mean we shouldn't aspire towards growth. That doesn't mean we shouldn't aspire towards putting on the character of the Holy Spirit and being more Christ-like as people. That's God's will for us, isn't it? And the world needs thoroughly Jesus-centered, Spirit-filled believers who have the character of Christ exuding out of them, doesn't it? Because the world's tired of hypocrites. The world's tired of hypocrites who say one thing and live another. What it needs is the real deal. Jesus is the real deal. And through and by the Holy Spirit, He can live through us to produce the character of Christ, so that we become more and more like the Son. Does that make sense? I'm still kind of working this out. And perhaps you're sensing that today. I'm still kind of working it out, what it means to be sanctified, what it means for us, and what our role is and what God's role. I'm still working it out. But I think that idea of practicing and becoming and gradually leaning into God and saying, I need more of you to do this. I can't do it in my own strength. That's part of God's calling. You still with me? All right, let's go into the second part of the passage where Paul gets very specific, all right? He says, don't indulge the flesh, but bear the Spirit's fruit. And now he gets really specific about what indulging the flesh looks like. So this is where we might get some of our stuff kind of pointed at. He says, the acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery. So it begins there. And those vices are something that have tripped up many humans throughout history, right? But I think in Roman culture, in Greek culture, in the first century in particular, these things were rife. And among these Gentile Christians, these things were rife before they came to Christ. And I guess that stuff has permeated culture ever since. But these things were rife in their former way of life. And I think this list should be read like that. Like Paul's actually saying to these Galatian Christians, I know these things used to characterize you, but now you're a new creation. Now you've got the Spirit. Now you've experienced the gospel. They ought to no longer characterize who you are. So put them to death. They are works of the flesh, not to be indulged. He then talks about idolatry and witchcraft. Again, if we look at the first century and we look at Gentile culture, there were idols everywhere. People were reaching for God. Remember Paul in Acts 17, he's preaching to the people and he says, you have so many idols. Actually, I even saw one to an unknown God, just in case we miss one. You know, so and I think in every person, even the hardened atheist, there is a reaching out for God. There is a spiritual hunger, a God-shaped hole. And these people in this context, and probably before they became Christians, this wasn't the first time they'd encountered spiritual hunger. And so Paul says, weed out idolatry. Weed out any hunger for spiritual power that isn't, you know, found through faith in Jesus Christ. He then gets, I won't go through each one of these, I'll clump a bunch together. He then says, you know, the acts of the flesh are hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissension, faction, envy, drunkenness. Or let's stop at envy for now. If you looked at that horrible list, like you can read it just now, just give it a little read. If you looked at that horrible list, all of those things really undermine community, don't they? You know, if you've got someone in your workplace or in the church who's really driven by selfish ambition, then that's going to cause some problems. If you've got jealousy and envy in your heart and those things govern you, well, that's going to cause some problems. That's going to undermine community. Instead of celebrating other people's wins, you'll live in competition with them. You want to compare yourself to them. You want to do better than them. And Paul says these things are to be weeded out. So too fits of rage, dissension, faction. I think all of these things existed in this first century community of churches. And Paul's saying to them, don't let it be this way. You're called to something different. And you know, like you're tempted, aren't you? Like you're tempted to look at these and go, well, I don't struggle with that one. But then you look at another one and you go, oh, wow. And so we're all under the examination of this text, aren't we? And then Paul says, get rid of drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. So Paul's saying there's a bunch of ways of behaving that are not in keeping with who God has called you to be. And if you continue habitually to let them flourish in your life, you'll find yourself drifting away from God. That's what sin does, doesn't it? It eats away at our faith and it pulls us away from God. So that's the ugly side of the equation. But now Paul says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. So if you were thinking about what it means to walk in the Spirit, one of the first words that should come to mind is love. Love is a priority in the Christian church. It's a fruit of the Spirit, something that God wants to do among us. He wants us to love each other well. Actually, that comes up time and time and time again in the New Testament, doesn't it? It's actually at the heart of the nature of God himself. God is love. God is love. And he calls us to love. That's why that little poster over there says one of the attributes of a disciple is that we are marked by love. As we go into this new year, like as a community, we must always think about that, you know? Because we're going to bump into each other sometimes, aren't we? That's the nature of doing community. And Paul says the fruit of the Spirit is love. And so that's something that we need to hold dear to. Fruit of the Spirit is love. He then goes on to say joy, peace, and forbearance. You know, joy is a beautiful thing. And joy we often associate with good circumstances, you know. Some of you got ATARs this week and maybe there was cause for joy. And so, you know, we tie it to a specific thing that happens that is reason to rejoice. But the good news of the gospel is that our joy is not tied to our circumstance. So Paul, for example, was someone who I think it's fair to say, you could say this of Paul, that he was someone who consistently rejoiced. He was someone who knew how to express gratitude and thanksgiving to God. He was someone who, when in prison for the gospel, celebrated, sang, and thanked God that he had the opportunity to suffer for Jesus' name. Now, that's messed up, isn't it? That's proper crazy. But the gospel had so influenced his heart that come what may, he rejoiced. You know, in Psalm 51, it's a great psalm about David confessing his terrible sin, you know. And he's confessing to God, and what does he say to God? He says, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. That's what we're to rejoice in. You know? Our lives are like this, aren't they? There's good times, there's hard times. Sometimes there's a lot of hard times. And sometimes finding reason for joy is difficult. But you know what doesn't change? If we're in Christ Jesus, the hope of salvation and the certainty of eternity. And those things are worth rejoicing about. And they're worth rejoicing about here and now. Even when you're copping it in the neck and life is beating you up, rejoice in God. Celebrate your salvation. Celebrate your hope. I'll speed up, so don't fear. Paul also says that peace is an attribute of the Spirit's fruit. Peace is that inclination towards seeking others' wholeness and wellness and experiencing peace between us and God and me and you and one another. And one of the fruit of the Spirit is peace. Jesus said that we are to bless other. Have you got it? Who did he say about in relation to peace? Blessed are the peacemakers. Yeah, sorry, I didn't give you enough context, did I? Blessed are the peacemakers, the peacemakers. And Paul includes at the end of every letter, grace and peace. Grace and peace. And so what he wants to characterize us as a people of is a people of peace. We're to seek to be a people of peace. Faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, all these things are the fruit of the Holy Spirit. The fruit, what God wants to produce in our lives. And they're all things that we could have a sermon on each one of those, couldn't we? And so I would encourage you to meditate on this passage and ask yourself, Lord, what do I need? What do I need to put off? And what do I need to put on? To become more like your son. Paul grounds, as he does, absolutely everything in the person of Jesus. When he's thinking about salvation and your and my character change, he grounds that in the person of Jesus. So this is what he says. Those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying one another. So I think what the Galatians are doing is that they're becoming conceited and they're envying one another. And Paul says, hey, no, you're dead to that. You're dead. You crucified that when you came into the Jesus family. You're now dead to that. And now instead you're resurrected to a new way of being, and that is walking in the Spirit. Does that make sense? I have this little garden in my backyard, like immediately behind the window. We don't have a, you know, big property. It's an L shape, our yard, and like every time you step out the door, you're 2 meters from a fence, you know? Like, we're not like Anthony. but I have this little garden outside my chair. I claimed it as my own. Yeah, thanks. Just wanted to sort out that domestic issue. And outside the window, there's a beautiful garden. And it actually fills the window. Like, beside it is concrete and a clothes hanger thing. But right there is a garden. And, you know, when I sit in that chair and read my book, I can look out and there's this beautiful grafted gum that I put in that I was given by the first church I served at as a gift. I managed to transplant and now it lives there and it's beautiful and it fills up with birds. It's this beautiful place. And this, about 3 weeks ago, I thought I'll put in some new plants in this little oasis of mine. And so I'm not a gardener by nature. I am by DNA. My dad's a gardener. I'm hoping to inherit, but it's not fully working, but I put in these new plants, and I knew it was hot, because it's hot, right? And I put them in, and I knew I'd have to care for them to get them adapted to the soil, and so I started watering them every day. What do you think happens when you water them? Like, they start to look good. Yeah, if you water them too much, you might drown them. Yeah, that's a good point. Noted. but also, what happens is the grass and the weeds around them start to grow. And, you know, I was watering them faithfully, and then I noticed They were kind of responding, but the weeds were responding much more. And they were leaping out all around it, grass, everything. It's like, what a bummer. Like, I was trying to nurture this good thing and all this rubbish grows up. So what do I have to do? I have to get on my hands and knees and pull out the weeds. Actually, we've got a little family thing going, haven't we? 10 minutes each, weeding. It's so fun.
We did it once.
Yeah, it's like not a thing. But maybe in time. But it's hard work. Weeding, tending, those two things together. And if we keep it up, maybe this thing will flourish and look beautiful. You know, Paul is painting a picture of weeding on the one hand, isn't he? And tending. It's pulling out that stuff that isn't meant to be there and nurturing the stuff that is meant to be there. And so walk in step with the Spirit and don't indulge the sinful nature. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just recognize our own weakness and frailty. And we recognize how easy and effortless it is to cultivate weeds in our lives. So we just pray that the gospel would so grip us that we would be enamored with this freedom that we have. And we pray that the death and resurrection of Jesus would so inspire us with God's love, that we would be filled with your Spirit, that we would put to death the sinful nature, and that we would be alive to those things that honor God. Well, we recognize that this is hard work, so we ask for your grace along the way, and we thank you that in Christ Jesus you have promised to forgive and to cleanse. And so we ask that you give us grace and that you mold us and shape us into who you want us to be. For Jesus' sake and his glory. Amen.